Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, first of all. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And then for the second of the two readings, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, which is what we have been looking at these last few weeks. We're going through this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Would you turn there, please? Chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 9. "For you recall, brethren, our labour and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Last week, Mike Royds looked at the first part of chapter 2 and considered something of how the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the Thessalonian believers. And there were a number of things that he brought out which were a real instruction, I felt, to us in our sharing of the gospel, with not just in the context of in the same sort of context that Paul was, the preaching of the gospel, but even just as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus to others. We're going to move on from there and consider three things from this passage in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. We're going to consider the behaviour of Christian leaders in particular, which accompanies the preaching of the gospel. We're going to consider how, as Christians, we receive the word of God. And we're going to consider, thirdly, something of the reaction to the gospel from unbelievers. First of all, Christian behaviour. It should go without saying that how we live is just as important as the words that we utter. It would have been absolutely fatal if the Apostle Paul had brought the gospel and yet his lifestyle had not lived up to the words that he was bringing. And it's not only true for the Apostle Paul, of course it is true for every single one of us. So let's first of all consider how the Lord wants us to behave as believers. Did you notice that verse there? It says in verse 10, how we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And our behaviour is what these first two or three verses here, verses 9 to 12, speak about. And they're absolutely vital for us all, especially for those who are in any kind of leadership. So to start off with, there are about six things here. First of all, labour. He says, verse 9, you recall, brethren, our labour. Now, the context of this is that actually Paul was not coming into charge for his ministry. He was having to fund his own way. So during the day, he was at work. And this should encourage us all, I think. You know, we don't have to be, in inverted commas, full time in the Lord's service to be of use to him. The Lord can use us at work and out of work. The two are not mutually distinctive, mutually exclusive. And this word labour gives us an idea of just the Apostle Paul's lifestyle. This word labour literally means that. It means a toil resulting in weariness, even trouble. He knew what it was like to be weary. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew that there were difficulties at work. He knew that there were other tent makers who were a pain to live with and a pain to work with. Labour. Secondly, there was travail, and this is a similar word, but it has the idea of painful effort. My dear friends, if you're somebody who's involved in anything and life's in a bit of a painful effort for you, it's not necessary that you're out of the will of God or that God is not blessing you. In 2 Corinthians 6, part of Paul's appeal to the Christians in Corinth to understand that his ministry was genuine, he says, if I can remember exactly where it is, he said, you know, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, and so on. And one of the things it says is in labour. So friends, in our work, we demonstrate that we are the servants of God. Or we should do. How are you at work? And how am I at work? So, well, it's all well for you. You don't work, don't I? Well, I know what you mean. I mean, I used to be full-time and I'm a little bit part-time now. I mean, I do know what it's like. Maybe not as much as some of you do. It's always a good thing for somebody who's a servant of God to have had experience in the workplace, of course. But then thirdly, he says, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of God. That is to say, there was no charge for the preaching of the gospel. And friends, I think this is a very relevant message, just to underline. Because there are those who make a charge for their ministry. I was even hearing something during the week. I forget the details and I forget who it's from, and neither are important really. But somebody was coming to do a day's seminar or a day's teaching or something, and the tickets were £12 each. Now, you may disagree with me, and if you do, you do, but I have a real problem with that. I think the Lord Jesus never went around making a charge for his ministry. I think there's a much better way, is that you make provision for the people of God to respond as the Lord leads, and for them to give. I appreciate there are overheads, but I thank God, certainly anything that I've been involved in, the overheads we've been able to cover without having to make a charge. Having said that, residential weeks, I can see that there may need to be some, you know, we do, say, the young people's weeks that we have and other kind of conferences. There is a charge just because we've got to have board and keep. But friends, there's no charge. There's to be no charge for the minister. And whether it's the evangelist bringing the gospel, or whether it's the Bible teacher, or whether it's the person doing any other form of ministry, I suggest to you that the pattern at any rate is that we should not be chargeable to anybody. But I wonder whether there's something even more than that, really. You see, what does it indicate, the fact that Paul is not making a charge? He's really saying that he's not in it for profit. And friends, there are some people who are in Christian ministry for profit. They are in it for what they can get out of it. Avoid them at all costs. There are those in ministry for selfish gain. There are those in ministry for selfish promotion. They use it as a platform for their reputation, for their position. They seek to advance both Friends, this is tragic. And these are charlatans of the gospel and charlatan Christian leaders. Avoid them at all costs. But go by the example of Apostle Paul. Fourthly, verse 10, notice please. He says, you are witnesses and so is God. How? And then he says three things about the way they live. First of all, how holy they live. And of course, this is not just those in Christian leadership. The Lord calls us all to lead holy lives, devout lives, separate to God. Secondly, I'm not going to go into these in detail, you consider these things for yourself. How justly or how uprightly, how righteous. And friends, it's possible to give a veneer of righteousness, a veneer of uprightness. And the Lord says all our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Friends, please don't try and pull the wool over God's eyes. You may succeed in pulling the wool over everybody else's eyes, that you are a righteous person, a holy person, a Christian even, somebody who's living a Christian life. God knows your heart. Be honest with him. Be straight with him. And the only way that you and I are going to behave as Christians in this kind of way is if God clothes us in his righteousness, is if we have his Holy Spirit in us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, this is impossible. But the Christian gospel is that the Holy Spirit can become yours. You can be born of God. God can give you his righteousness. And that's the critical thing. God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit just to sort of as a sort of companion, as a sort of somebody there to sort of hold our hand and say, ah, there. He's there to change us. He's there to transform us. And if you don't know that, I question whether you're a Christian. That's why God has saved you or wants to save you. And thirdly, he says how unblameably or blamelessly, literally without blemish. Friends, which of us can say that we are without blemish like that? There's a scripture in Philippians 2, which I think some months ago I actually spoke on. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that I'm reading this because it just shows you this is not just the Apostle Paul. This is us all. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. Have you got that? You listening? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. You see, once the grumbling and the disputing comes in, you bring a stain on your life. Children of God, above reproach. My friends, this is what the Lord calls us to be. It's vital that our standards are high like that, that we don't make excuses for ourselves. And friends, what a witness. Paul says, God is witness that I lived like this, and you are also witnesses. I think of the prophet Samuel, who near the end of his life, never mind the occasion on which he said it, but addressing the whole congregation of the people of Israel, he sort of puts it down to real brass tacks, and he said, which of you can accuse me of pinching a goat from you? Or words to that effect. I forget exactly what it was. Which of you can point the finger and say, I've stolen this, I haven't done that, I have done the other? Nobody moved a muscle. Friends, I find this enormously challenging, and as Mike said last week, it's not, you know, those of us who bring the word are not trying to point one finger at you. Three fingers are pointing to us as we do that. I'm well aware of the fact that I don't know whether I can say that you're all witnesses of this. And perhaps if you have witnessed something in a way that I've lived in these, that hasn't matched up to these standards, then maybe lovingly you should come and point it out to me afterwards. I'll look forward to hearing you and to sing a wonderfully long tune. But friends, it's not just the behaviour. Just look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. Some, I think 2 weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 1, and just cast your eyes over to the left-hand page if you're on the right-hand page, or go back a page if you're on the left-hand page, to chapter 1, where three times in the opening verses, the Apostle Paul speaks about God as our Father. And here is the Apostle Paul sharing something of that Father heart of the Lord. And look what he says in verse 11. As you know, how we, first of all, we exhorted you. Friends, this is the role of a father. But friends, think of what the Lord is like as a father to you. He, first of all, he exhorts us. What does that word mean? Well, if you know the scriptures, it's the same word that is translated in John's Gospel as the comforter or the exhorter. It means one who is called to come alongside you. Friends, the Father, your Heavenly Father, comes alongside you. Not, as I've said, just to pat you on the back or to give you tea and sympathy, but to urge you on. It means to exhort, to urge, to encourage. He's there with us, alongside us. The challenge for any who aspire to Christian leadership is to learn to do that. You may not be able to do it with everybody, but learn to get alongside those who need you to get alongside. And secondly, comfort. Literally, to speak closely. There have been a few times when I have either known the Lord give me something prophetic, or I've known the Lord speaking to me, and the words from the Lord have been absolutely tender. They have been close. The Lord knows just what to say to us. There are those times when we need consoling, when we need reassurance, when we need something sympathetic, when we need something of healing to come from the Lord. The Lord knows just how to bring along those words to us. He is our Father. And thirdly, bless you. It's a pleasure. And thirdly, imploring you, or charging you, adjuring you, witnessing to you. The Lord also knows how to come to us, to implore or to bring a word to us that may be strong. It's certainly going to be straight, in order to appeal to us to live rightly, in order to get through to us. And a spiritual father needs to learn to do that as well. You know, the Apostle John speaks to three kinds of people in his first letter. He speaks to children, he speaks to young men, and he speaks to fathers. The children are those who know that their sins are forgiven. If you're a Christian, you know your sins are forgiven you. You're a child of God. But we all of us need to mature and to grow up to be young men in the faith. And there are three characteristics there. But fathers in the faith are comparatively rare, in my opinion and in my experience. And if you desire to come to fatherhood in the faith, then these are the kind of attitudes you need to have. And certainly this is the kind of behaviour you need to show. These are the things you need to learn to do. You need to learn to encourage. You need to learn to come alongside people. You need to learn to bring that right word, to comfort when necessary, and to bring the charge when necessary as well. Well, friends, if that hasn't challenged you, I'm sorry, I can't do any better. And, well, God help you. So, Christian behaviour. The aim of all this is that the Lord is wanting, verse 11, us to walk worthy of God, who has called us to his kingdom and his glory. And I would suggest to you that that calling overrides any other and every other responsibility that you and I have. The reason why God has put you at university is because he's called you to his kingdom and his glory. The reason why God has called you into the workplace, the reason why God has called you to live in Guildford, Woking, Southend, wherever you come from, Manchester, is because he's called you to his kingdom and his glory. He's put you there for those two reasons, that you might be a son or a daughter of his kingdom, somebody that he can use to extend that kingdom and bring glory to God. Is that how you see your life? Friends, that's how we need to see it. And if we do see it, then we need to walk worthy of it. Well, what is to be our response, secondly, to the word of God? Well, it's a response to the word of God. It says there, verse 13, that we have to receive the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Friends, I think if we grasp this, things might be significantly different within the church. We have this sort of idea, don't we? Perhaps it's the day in which we live, you know, that we can take it or leave it. It's your opinion rather than my opinion kind of thing. And, you know, well, I disagree with you about some things. That sort of rather lackadaisical approach. Friends, these Thessalonians, hearing the Apostle Paul, received it as the word of God. I don't know about your Christian life. I can remember certainly a few times listening to certain people on certain occasions. Friends, it was listening as if it was the word of God. It really was. And you know when it's the word of God that's coming to you. How you receive it is absolutely vital. Jesus gave a parable in which he spoke about the importance of receiving the word of God in a right way. The parable of the sower and the seed. It is the key parable to understanding how the Lord meets with us. Because it's to do with our heart condition. And we need to be those who receive the word of God in a wholehearted way, fully embracing it. Now that's not to say that everything you hear from this pulpit at any rate is going to be completely right. You need to weigh it up. But whatever the Lord is saying through the preaching of the word, you need to receive it. That's what it's saying. But I think there are other things here. Just notice it says here in verse 13, the word of God, this cause also we thank God without ceasing. When you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. And your version may have which performs its work. It's saying this is the word of God works in us. The word in the Greek is the word from which we get energy. Working in. So think of the statement of the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. And friends, it's the word of God that works in us to produce certain things. And time does not permit me to go into the things that the word of God is designed to produce in us. You can look them up for yourselves. Salvation, that is to say, in all its fullness, God saving us and right living, etc. The Apostle Paul talks in the Galatian letter about he, that is God, who worked effectually, same word, in me and in the Apostle Peter. One apostleship to the circumcision, another the apostleship to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. So the word of God works effectively in us to accomplish his purposes for us. Well, friends, it's obvious to say that it's the word of God that does this. Now, what else do you think works effectively? You see, there are other ideas that are going around these days. So some ideas like this. Well, you can read certain books or go on certain courses or go to certain meetings, or there are certain kind of meetings that you can go to where you can get a kind of experience. I say a kind of experience because I'm not sure whether it is a kind of experience. I suppose that it's counterfeit, I think, very often. But you can go and have these things. They're out there in the church at large, I'm afraid to say. Why is it that we're doing these things? I tell you, friends, it's because we have forgotten that it is the word of God that does the work in us. And I'm not trying to say that you should never read another book in your life. I'm not trying to say that there are those times when God does meet with us and touch us physically. I remember one occasion when I was much younger when I believed the Lord did touch me and I felt it physically. But friends, the difference is it was rooted in the word of God. And it's the bringing of the word of God, it's the entrance of the word of God into your heart that will do the work. Nothing and nothing else will. And yes, you may read a book, and through the reading of the book, it may be that the Lord brings his word to you. But it's the word of the Lord that does the work. It's not the reading of the book. Friends, we have to be very careful how we receive these things, and very careful, therefore, how we handle other things. You, on the whole, therefore, what it's saying is, receive the word of God. And Paul is saying, you receive my words. Friends, the words of the Apostle Paul are the words of God. Receive them. How we respond is absolutely vital. Well, verse 14. In our response to the word of God, we follow a pattern. We find that we are not alone. And I think this is really worth underlining, because it seems to me, and again I might be wrong, but it seems to me that if we're going to put the Lord first and follow the Lord, those who do so, many of them at certain times in their lives say that they are lonely. They feel isolated. They feel that no one understands them. They feel that maybe that they're even going a bit mad. They feel out on a limb. Friends, the Apostle Paul says, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. We follow a pattern. Friends, being persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the gospel's sake is a norm for the Christian. All those who live godly, who want to live godly lives, writes Paul to Timothy, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. So you can all go home now. Well, you need to consider it. If you want to lead a godly life, you're going to, sooner or later, you're going to have to face opposition of some kind or other. But friends, the thing is, Paul's saying, it's not just you. Other people have gone this way before. In fact, if you look at church history, this is the pattern. Well, thirdly, what about that opposition? Let's just consider it. I read part of the account of how the word of the Lord came to the Thessalonians from Acts 17. Because this, in a way, is what Paul is referring to from verses 15 onwards, verses 14 onwards to verse 16. These three verses, he is referring to the events that we read in Acts chapter 17. And I want to suggest to you that when it says, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2, that you've suffered the same sort of things from your own countrymen, I want you to consider what we are facing in our own country at this time, from our countrymen. If you go to Acts chapter 17, please. And it says there, first of all, in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous. What happened with this opposition here in Thessalonica? First of all, there was jealousy. That word simply means a zeal. And I think we're seeing it. There are those who, from a misplaced zeal, are rising and seeking to oppose the word of God in our day. They are jealous of what, of the Christian heritage that we've had for the last 100 years plus. They are jealous of the perhaps of the position that some Christians have. They're jealous of the position that Christianity has had in the nation as a whole. And they're stirred up about it. And they're opposing it. That's what we're seeing. And then it says here, they become jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. Your version, if you've got an authorised version, may say lewd men. It's not an overtly sexual term, this. It simply means wicked men, vile men, malignant men. The emphasis is not so much on who they are, but how they come across. And friends, I think we're seeing people who are malignant towards the gospel. They may be very pleasant people, but the effect of what they're doing is in their opposition is to bring like a malignancy. There's a determination that they have to stamp out something of the effectiveness of the Christian gospel within our nation. And it says these men are from the marketplace. Now, what do we understand from that? Well, friends, let me tell you about the marketplace in Thessalonica. It was the centre it was the public forum where everything was discussed. It was the place where business happened. This is where you bartered. This is where you bought and sold. It was the place of employment. It was the place of buying and selling. It was the place where children met and gathered together and played as well as were taught. It was the place of trials. Public trials took place in the marketplace. And it was the place where people met for public discussion. Fast forward to the 21st century in the UK. I suggest to you that the marketplace today is the part, is the place of, it's the forum for legislation, Parliament. It's the place where business happens. It's the place where people are employed. It's the workplace, if you like. It's the place of buying and selling. It's the place where goods and services are offered and bought. It's the place of education, or where our young people meet and interact with one another. It's the place, it's our legal system where there are trials. And it's the place of public discussion in the media. Now, if you were listening to all that list, I suggest to you that this is the place where there's real opposition to the gospel. In every one of those areas. Parliament, in the place of employment, in education, in the law, etc., etc. We could go on, and in the media. Friends, this is the kind of day in which we are living as well. And so these Jews, taking wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city on an uproar. I'm not sure that we're seeing that quite yet, but it's beginning to happen. There's a real disturbance that is coming in from time to time. A real clamour. And these men assault the house of Jason. Jason means one who heals. And it seems to me that the assault or the attack is on that which brings health and wholeness to us. What is that that alone can bring real healing and health? It's the gospel. It's the word of God. And it's that that's being attacked. And so they sought them, brought them out to the people. And that's what's happening. Christians are being dragged out into the public place against their will very often. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. These men who have upset the world have come here also. Jason has welcomed them, and they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And really, the conflict that we're beginning to see in our day, as in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, is the conflict between the demands of the king, the god of this world, Satan, the kingdoms of this world, and our king, the Lord Jesus. And that's the conflict that we're seeing. And that's the conflict that we're involved in. And finally, they stirred up the crowds and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge, so we're now seeing that the city authorities, our own authorities, are seeking to control and seeking to obtain guarantees from Christians not to behave in certain ways. Friends, this is the day in which we're living, and maybe that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And friends, we are followers of the true church of God, if we are following the word of God, if we're those who receive the word of God. We're not just a sect in isolation. If you look at what constitutes a sect or a heresy, Bethel Christian Assembly does not come anywhere near them. We may feel out on a limb, but we are in the vanguard of church history. All those who've sought to follow the Lord, who've sought to receive the word of God for what it is and stand by the word of God, have always suffered this kind of isolation, marginalization, and persecution. You have become imitators of these things. Well, friends, that's the challenge. That's the day in which we live. And it is gloriously possible, praise the Lord, to live and behave as those who can please the Lord. These others, Duke says, do not please the Lord. Where does it say? Verse 15. They do not please God. 1 Thessalonians 2, to finish off with. They do not please God and are opposed to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Friends, we are those who are able by the Spirit of God to please God, and instead of being opposed to all men, actually, if only people saw it, we're on their side because we're seeking to reach out to people with the very means of salvation. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, friends, whilst we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as the Lord gives opportunity for us to share the gospel in the kind of way that the Apostle Paul did, and how we were reminded last week, let us do so. Let's pray, please.